All right, we are ready. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We started 1 Chronicles, we did 1 through 9 and kind of hit the highlights through that. Then last week we had communion, so we just did chapter 10. Let's see if we can get a little more headway tonight, maybe cover a few more chapters. Some really great stuff to cover though. You know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I read through these books, the deeper they are to me because of the experience of my life and so much stuff that God just changes in our lives over time and speaks to us. And I hope this is one of those nights for you as well. So 1 Chronicles chapter 11, let's pray. Lord, it is amazing how your word just moves with us. You take us right where we are and you work in our lives. You grow us, you mature us. And Lord, going through your word, and each time we come to passages that we've been at for years and years, it hits us in a new way because you've done new things in our lives. And it gives us a deeper and greater understanding. And I pray tonight would be just that, a night of greater and deeper understanding and richness from your word. So Lord, let your word minister and let the deep lessons sink in, not just history or facts, but Lord, how you deal with your kids. And how you make plans long-term. Lord, you deal with us on a short-term basis, but you're looking at the long run. Help us, Lord, to understand that and to let you do what you want in your time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says God makes all things beautiful in his time, and that would probably be kind of a theme for tonight as we get into this chapter 11, because now we're going to see David finally becoming king over all the kingdom. He had been king for 7 years, over just the southern part of Judah, and his home base, I guess you would call it, was down in Hebron. And now the kingdom is coming together after Saul has died, and they're going to make David ruler over the entire kingdom. So David will rule now over the entire kingdom for 33 years. But up until this point, God has been training David to be the king of Israel. And that's where we take up here in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron." Remember, that's where his home base was at this time. "Saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." So we're all one people. "Also, in times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in." Now they saw God's hand on him. "And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be a ruler over my people Israel." This is an amazing verse to me. This whole section here, and I guess it hit me, I think, in a deeper way than it's ever hit me. I've known the facts of it over the years and even taught it before, but you know how things change, and as we talked about in the prayer and beginning, but understand this. This is 20 years after David was told he was the king. 20 years after he was anointed by Samuel. 20 years earlier, Samuel showed up to Bethlehem and called all the brothers, remember, together, and they say, "Yeah, there's one guy, he's probably not interested in him. He's out in the field watching the sheep. You know, just, he's really not, you know, I mean, he's David, little Davy. So here we've got all these strapping young, strong men. One of us is the king, so make your choice, Samuel." And Samuel looked at all of them and said, "It's none of these guys. God's speaking to me, none of these guys." And he talks to Jesse, David's dad, "Jesse, do you have any more sons? There's got to be another one. I mean, God said no to every one of these guys. I mean, your sons are great. Okay, nothing personal, but that's not who God's chosen." He said, "Well, there's one left. I mean, I have him watch the sheep, and you know, go get him." Isn't it interesting that David, at the very first time he was introduced to us, was found being faithful watching his father's sheep in basic obscurity? You know, we think that, you know, the spotlight's the place to be, you know. David's just out there by himself watching the sheep, watching his father's sheep and being faithful. Even to give his life for his father's sheep, when nobody else is around, here comes a bear. He kind of thought, it's one sheep, you know, enjoy your meal. He pounces on the bear, kills it. Here comes a lion, kills it. Grabs it by the beard. That means the thing probably came and jumped on him. Grabs its lower jaw and, you know, kills the thing. And so he's like, he knows it's God. He knows what God's doing, but God has made him a mighty warrior even from his youth. Then all of a sudden at 17, being rejected by his brothers for the most part, they obviously didn't think too much about him. They were, you know, not totally rejected, but certainly he wasn't very, you know, he's the little brother. If you've ever been a little brother or a little sister, you know what I'm talking about. You're kind of just, you know, you're there and you exist, but, you know, it feels like that's about it. And he calls him in, and Samuel goes, "This is the one. You're the one." And he anoints his head with oil, and he says, "You're the king of Israel." So David walks out of that room just stunned. "I'm the king of Israel?" And no doubt David's thinking, "Wow, I guess, I hope they give me a week or two to get somebody to watch the flock. And, you know, dad will find, maybe one of the brothers will." And 20 years later, how many times did David struggle, you know, thinking, "God, you said I was a king now." But the neat thing about David, when you look at his life, up until this point, and even after, he never questioned God. He never said, "God, why aren't you moving faster? Why aren't you doing this?" Even though he was told he was the king, he still honored the one that God had there until God removed him. He still came under that authority. See, this is what made, one of the things that made David great was David understood authority. And David realized, yes, I'm the next king, but not yet. So who's there? "Okay, Saul, I'm your servant, Saul. What do you need?" And that was David's attitude. David was a man who served the ones that God had over him with a loyal heart. He wasn't looking for position. He wasn't striving for exaltation. And he was even able just to wait in all this time for God to put him there. And during this 20-year process, God was doing deep, hard things in David. David's running, living in the wilderness miserably. No real home to settle in, running from cave to cave. Somebody trying to kill him on a regular basis. Could have taken the guy out more than once, and he spares the guy's life. That is King Saul, and Saul keeps chasing him. His own people turn on him. His own family rejects him. I mean, all these things are happening to David. David makes huge mistakes. He causes the whole city of Nob and their priests, David causes them all to be executed and killed. What if you thought you were called to do ministry, and you made some decision, and everybody in the church, they killed him. You were gone, and a band of raiders came in, shot and killed everybody in your church because of something you said from the pulpit the Sunday before. I think if that happened to me, I'd be like, "I'm done. I'm never speaking before anybody again. I just killed the entire congregation because of something stupid I said." I mean, David went through all this. But the whole time, David kept saying, "God called me. He's going to be faithful." And David became, because of his faithfulness to watch the sheep of his father in obscure places, became a giant killer. And when he killed a giant, the men that watched him kill that giant, they said, "I want to be like David." And then they became giant killers because of David's example. And then David, because he was a mighty man of God, other mighty men of God rose up. And it was the guys you wouldn't imagine. Listen, you go back and read the guys that went with David. They were what we would call the failures of today. And that's not just trying to sound, you know, like, let's encourage the people and just let them say David's mighty men were failures. We'll get to David's mighty men tonight. And it's truly unbelievable when you think this through, who they were and what they became. But these were the guys that were the outcasts. It says they were rejected. They were in debt, apparently couldn't hold down a job good, or they were foolish with money, because why was all this happening? And yet there was something about this man of God, David. They were drawn to him. And then David was like, "Well, I just did what my father asked me to do, and I'm just loving the Lord." And all of a sudden he said, "I'm a king, and all you guys want to follow me." It's like, okay, here we go. And he just did it. And because David was a giant killer, and because David was a faithful man who knew how to come under authority and stay in his proper role and wait on God to do what God was going to do, those men became giant killers, and they learned to stay under their proper authority and their role until God was going to do what he was going to do. And we're going to see that tonight. It's truly amazing what the example of one man can do under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if we just understand to be satisfied where we are, I'm not saying we don't strive for more in our lives. This is not some anti-motivational speech. Talking about learning to say, "God, what is my lot in your kingdom? Right now, I'm a shepherd that's relatively unknown, you might say, and I'm watching my father's sheep in a hidden valley where nobody knows I'm here." And God says, "I'm working. I'm using it. If you weren't there taking care of my sheep, who would be?" "You're right, Lord. You're right." And one day he's going to say, "You know what? You watched a few sheep in a valley, and you were faithful to me. And you came under the authority of the others that I put around you. You were faithful. You have great reward now in the kingdom of God." See, God thinks long term. And God sees long term. And David now is learning that. All these years of suffering and pain and agony and failure and all these things. And then God raising all these men around him who wanted to be that way. And now he's going to use him as the king of all of Israel. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel, i.e., I don't know if the i.e. is correct, but 20 years earlier. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. That was Jebus because the Jebusites lived there, again, before it was taken over. Where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. Now, again, these guys had been there forever. And many people had tried to overthrow them, and others had tried to take them out. Saul, nobody could take them out. They were entrenched. And look what it says. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You shall not come in here," because nobody else had, right? Look at this one sentence. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." That's the city of David. Here's my point. David struggled, and others did, for years and years and years to take the city that God had given to the nation of Israel, and it wouldn't happen. Were they not praying? You better believe they were praying. Were they not doing everything in their power? They were doing everything in their power. But it wasn't time. The Bible says God makes all things beautiful in his time. But when the time came, almost overnight. Here's my point. You've been praying. You've been waiting. You've been striving. It just hasn't happened. Is God hearing? Does God care? Does he even know that I'm here? Absolutely yes on all those things. But it's not time. And when it's time, it's going to be fast. God's going to say, "Now it's time." Boom. I can't believe it happened that quick. And I've seen things over the years in ministry where I've struggled and struggled and fought and fought. And Lord, you know, this, that. And it's like, you do everything you do, and all of a sudden, just overnight, something happens. You're like, "It's so easy for you. Why didn't you do it a long time ago?" You know, well, because it wasn't my time. It's not about you, Mark. It's not your church. It's my church. These are my people. Just study and teach the word. Let me handle all the other details. And this is what David had to learn and what David was learning. And David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Now, again, if you know the story from other scriptures, right there when you go in the Gihon Spring, which we've been looking at the last couple of weeks in our study that we've been doing with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah built a tunnel from the Gihon Spring on in. Once you got in there, where at the Gihon Spring, they had dug a tunnel from inside what's now the city of David, but at the top, down to the water, so they wouldn't have to go outside the city. And the women, yes, the women went to get the water, the men didn't. The women would go with buckets, and they'd lower the buckets down, get the water, pull the buckets back up, and take it back to their household. And so it was a shaft. And if you've ever been to Israel and looked from the top of that shaft, look down or look from the bottom up, you're thinking, how could anybody, you know, get up in that thing? That's why they never worried about it, because how in the world could you, you know, it's like Spider-Man to get up in there, right? Grabbing on, you'd have to kind of like, somehow Joab man was able to climb that thing. And because he was able to do that, he became the leader of David's army, because it's like, if you can do that, you know, you can do anything. And he broke into the city, no doubt opened the gates and let all of David's men in, and then conquered the city. And so it says, then David dwelt in the stronghold. He dwelt there in the city of David. Therefore, they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it, the Millo, which is all the lower valley areas and around it, to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So Joab, now being a leader of the army, and again, the leader of the men, was now working to repair the rest while they were building up the city and making it more fortified for David. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Again, remember, whenever you see Lord of hosts in Scripture, that's the Lord of God's armies. So the angels, God's armies, were there with him. These were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now we're going to get into these mighty men. Now remember, these are the ones that were the in debt. They were the broke. They were the guys that were the failures of the world, you might say. And these men are truly amazing. When you read the feats these men did, but I want you to notice it's all based on their closeness to the king, and their faithfulness to the king was the result of their success. And the same thing is true for us. The closeness to the king and our faithfulness to the king will determine our success. And it also gives us an ability to hear his voice and what he wants us to do. It's amazing. Sometimes, you know, I think sometimes I've been close enough to hear his voice, but I just didn't recognize that it was his voice till after it happened. I'm like, "What? That really was you, Lord," you know? And so it's not only hearing his voice, but learning to discern when it's his voice. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Joshabim, the son of the Hakmonite, chief of the captains, had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. Think about these supernatural things these men did, killing 300 men at one time. I mean, what kind of man is this? You know, we celebrate, you know, Sergeant York up here that brought all this whole platoon back, or whatever he did by himself, these men that he captured. And we have other men that have done these great feats, but nothing like this. I mean, these men, 300 men at one time. As we go through this list, it just blows your mind if you really think about what they did. And again, I just, it's hard to imagine how they carried out such a feat, how tired they would be. You know, here's number 299. And he's coming at you. He's fresh. He's ready for battle. You just fought and killed 299 guys. Here comes number 300, right? Amazing, these guys. So he was the number one guy, the main guy of all. And we're going to see this broken up into divisions. I want to explain to you how this works so you're not confused when it gets there. It talks about the three, or the mighty three, or the first three, and then the second three. So David had three main men that were the top guys, that were his greatest warriors. Then he had another three, and we'll see them, that were the second tier of three greatest warriors. And then he had the mighty men who fell under that category, and then all the rest of the army. And it just depended on what ability God gave these men, the position they had in the kingdom. And again, I think we're going to see a lesson in this, is we need not be jealous of the mighty three, or the second three, or the mighty men. You know, we need to learn to say, all right, God, who am I? What have you called me to be? And if we will be faithful in what God has called us to be, then God will be faithful to reward us accordingly. But this guy was at the top, killed 300 at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dudu. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I know that sounds bad. Dudu's how you pronounce it. They still have a nickname in Israel today. It's a very beloved nickname. Doesn't sound good in America, does it? But I remember our tour guide one year, his nickname was Dudu. And people say, hey, Dudu. And you're like, it takes a minute to get used to that, you know. But it's really a term of endearment. And still in Israel today, it's used as a term of endearment. You could say Dodo, but that sounds almost worse. It doesn't translate good, but you get the point. Eleazar, he was the son of that guy, the Ahuhite, who was one of the three mighty men. So there's that phrase, the three mighty men, okay? He was with David. Now here again was why he was one of the mighty three. Notice he was with David. There was some battle. He's there at Pazdamim. And there were Philistines. They were gathered for a battle. And there was a piece of ground full of barley, which, by the way, is the least of the grains, again, but David, you know, if he's going to fight for one sheep with a lion and bear, he's going to protect barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they, that is David and this guy, Eleazar, they stationed themselves in the middle of the field and defended us. There's two guys fighting off all the Philistines that were there, killed the Philistines so that the Lord brought about a great victory. And notice who gets the glory. The Lord does. Another gospel tells us that, you know, David's men, they would fight, one holding on so long that his hand was stuck to the sword. Couldn't even, it's like if he killed all these hundreds of guys and fought so long that literally had to pry his fingers off to get it off of the sword. But notice this, the reason these guys did such great exploits, two things to note here. They gripped onto the sword with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and didn't let go. The word of God is your sword today. And they stood close to the king in the battle. If we stand close to the king in battle and grip the sword tightly, we can do exploits we never dreamed we could do. But oftentimes we're like these others that panicked and ran. If we see the Lord making a stand, we need to make a stand with him. And one with the Lord is a majority. One with the king here was able to defeat the Philistines. They defended the entire field, he and David. Now, three of the 30 men went down to the rock of David into the cave of Adullam. It's one of the places David had run when he was on the run. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was there in Bethlehem. Now, at this time, the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. Remember, that's where David grew up. That was his hometown. The Philistines had come in, taken the town over, and David is reminiscing about Bethlehem, thinking about growing up there, being a child, all the things about Bethlehem. My hometown's been taken over by the enemy, so to speak. And David said with longing, and no doubt, David just saying this out loud, kind of, you know, you can imagine him saying this, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. All David was saying was, I wish that we weren't captive to the Philistines. I wish my hometown was free, and I wish we could just go and it would just be like it was in old times. And David wasn't expecting any of his men to do that. David was just voicing his longing. But this is amazing to me because we're going to see that these top three mighty men, they're going to go and do this for David. But again, it just shows the love they had for the king. And again, the point is, if you love the king enough, you'll do anything you know that he wants. Whatever he desires, it's worth it. But you might die. That's okay. It'll make my king happy. I want to do it. And that's why these guys were mighty men. That's the heart that David had. And now that heart is passing on to his men. They respected him and loved him so much they were willing to die for him to have a drink of water, to break through the battle lines. And notice this, it says by the gate. Look at this, read this verse 18. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines. Three of them drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Now I'll stop mid-verse there because think about what this meant. The gates were all the leadership was. The gate was the way you got in the city. The gate would be one of the most protected places of the city. So these three guys show up, and I don't know if they did it at night, probably, or however they did it. This SEAL Team 3 or whatever. We're going to get that water. Okay, how many soldiers? I see 15 over here. There's 15 there. So, okay. All right, you take those 15. I'll get these 15. You take those 15. All right, we're doing this again. Why? Because David wants a drink of water. Oh, okay. All right, here we go. So they do this battle. They come back to David with probably blood stains on them. Battle worn. Fought through the hardest part of where they would be guarding the city to get this water, bring it to David. And David's like, where have you guys been? We brought you some water, David. What? Yes, water from the well. You said you were longing for it. You wanted it. Oh, guys. I didn't mean I wanted you to go risk your life for that. And think of the love and the exchange, you know. And you have to understand the context of what this was like. Well, the next verse almost seems kind of funny. It says, nevertheless, David wouldn't drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. It wasn't like David said, guys, thanks a lot. Shh, right? That was an offering you made to God. You would take your most precious things and offer them to the Lord. And David said, this is a precious, priceless jewel. There's no way I can just drink it away. It's way too valuable for one man to enjoy. We're going to pour it out to the Lord as a blessing to him so that he might enjoy our sacrifice, and then we'll receive the blessing he pours out on us from that. You see the mindset? They poured it out that the Lord might be blessed because he comes first. And the Lord, in that pleasure, poured out his spirit and his love back on them. So everyone benefited from David's generosity in the sacrifice they made. And the bond of the men just grew stronger. But these were the kind of men they were. This is the kind of character that these men had. How we need men like this. By the way, as we're reading through this, we need, even as we need strong, godly women today in our society, we need strong, godly men. Don't be afraid to be a godly man. There's a real attack on being a strong, godly man. Somehow, if you're strong and you're a man, is there something wrong with you? The society would say, many of them would today. God made you men to be strong and leaders of your home, to be warriors in the sense of spiritual battle for God, and not to be ashamed of it. But, and again, it doesn't have to be meted out in battle and strength and muscles and, you know, conquests, but it's being a strong man and a strong leader. That's what God's called us to be, and that's what made these men the mighty men of David. Men aren't better than women. They're just different. Men and women are different. We're called for different things. It's not about which one's better. The society tries to make it that. It's nonsense. Women are women, men are men, and we have roles. God's given us roles in our lives, in our society, and in our families, and we are to do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're honoring our Lord. Because there's not going to be that division in heaven. It's not going to be men and women in heaven. We're all going to be one. And so the Lord will reward based on how we responded to our position here on earth. You know? And so these men understood that. It made them mighty men. And how we need mighty men today. We need them desperately. We don't have very many of them around. It's hard to find mighty men that will make a stand and not be afraid of other men and not, you know, be afraid of the society around them and say, you know what, come what may, I'm going to be the man that God's made me to be. Verse 19, and he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he wouldn't drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Wow. Cool. I'll never be one of the three mighty men. I don't think I'll ever be one of the second tier. I don't think I would be in David's 30. I think I would have been a soldier somewhere in there that you never heard about. But here's the lesson in that. It's not wise to compare ourselves with others and try to compete with them. Who has God made you to be? Be the best and most faithful you can at whatever God's called you to be. And we're going to see the rest of David's mighty men, they did that. They understood their position. They understood what God had called them to do, and they were faithful to it. And they were rewarded for it, and we will be as well. Now he goes on to that second tier. Look at verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these men. Now again, you say, well, he killed 300. The other guy killed 300. How come he wasn't the first three? Well, again, we don't know everything they did their whole lives, right? God knows what he's doing. Again, that's why we don't compare. He won a name among these three. Again, these guys, it's amazing, these guys. To be one of David's top guys, you had to kill like hundreds or something. I mean, it's like unbelievable. Now remember, David set the example as he would go out. Remember when he first went out to get his Michal, his first wife, you know, with Saul's daughter? He said, go and get me, you know, the foreskins of the Philistines. Kind of sounds gross, but his point was you could prove they're dead. And that would be something you'd have to kill them to get, right? He doubled it. He brought back double to King Saul. And Saul's like, oh my goodness, who am I dealing with? This guy's a warrior, extraordinaire. And now we're going to see he's raised men up around him who are warriors extraordinaire. It is such a blessing to be raised in a generation where there's women leaders like this and men leaders like this that are extraordinary leaders that you can follow. I'm thankful that God has me where I am, but I wish, you know, if I could have, God knows this best, but I wish I could have been a teenager growing up around Pastor Chuck. I consider him a mighty man like this. God used him to evangelize the entire world, churches all over the world. And it may not have been swords and spears, but how God used him. And I think to have been under that kind of leadership, to have been close, to have learned from a man like that, invaluable. And so these guys had that. And powerful men, one a name among the three. Of these three, he was more honorable than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So there's your second level. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. So again, it doesn't mean they were, you know, looked like animals necessarily, but the Bible talks about strong men in the scripture looking like a lion. It's a face of confidence. It's a warrior's face. You've seen those guys. Some people just look at it and you go, that guy's a G.I. Joe. You ever see the guys like that? You just look at him and you think, he just looks like a warrior. I don't want to mess with that guy, right? It was usually the guy that I lined up across from in Little League football, but either way, that's why I didn't keep going. Played a little while and, get away from these lion-like heroes, you know? But two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Now, he killed these two lion-like heroes, then he went and killed a real lion. And he went down into a pit, which is scary enough, and did it on a snowy day. Now, I don't know why he did it. He obviously had to. I don't think he was showing off. I don't think it was one of these, watch this, guys. So there was some reason he needed to kill this lion. But again, look at this warrior. This guy wasn't afraid to do it. And was able to do it with those kind of odds. Notice also, it goes on, he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 7.5 feet tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. Remember the weaver's beam? The big round, I mean, they're big. They would move the weave, you know, they're making the loom and all, and just big. That's what his spear was like. That was the same way that Goliath's spear was that way. And he goes down to him with a staff, okay, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. He's like, I'm coming down there, I'm going to take your weapon from you and kill you.
Try it, you know.
And he did it. These guys were like fearless and powerful. And again, I know that God was anointing them. I know that God was blessing them. But this is when men were men. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among these three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Also, the mighty warriors were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elnathan, the son of, I'm going to say Dodo, of Bethlehem, And then list now, and then there you have the first three and the second three, and now you have David's mighty men all the way down through verse 41, because after that he lists some more that were not really the 30, if you will, because it was broken down into the 30 and then went on to some others, but they get an honorable mention. The last 16 after verse 41 get an honorable mention as a part of that, but still not among the 30. But I really just want to point out one of those, because again, these names are all important. God recorded them for eternity in his word, but we don't know them. So for us, it's not as important as to realize that God saw them, honored them, and has recorded their name forever and eternity. But the one I want you to notice is verse 41, Uriah the Hittite. Does that ring a bell? David killed him and took his wife. It's one of David's mighty men. I mean, David knew when he was there in Jerusalem and the guys were out fighting and there's Uriah's beautiful wife. He was the king. He could take advantage of her probably to some degree. I think to some degree all of us are drawn to power and position and prestige. And I think, you know, you see powerful men, typically, you know, women flock to them. There's something alluring about that. So David has that position. He's able to use that position. David was also a very handsome man. David was a great warrior. Everybody loved David. He could play guitar and sing. David had it all, right? And he has Uriah killed and takes his wife. He knew exactly what he was doing. You know, when David sent and said, find out whose wife that is, he knew. David no doubt had many meals in the palace with his mighty men. Uriah right there at the table, Bathsheba, all of them there. And probably toying with this in his mind for years. And he just, now David all of a sudden goes for it. Anyway, not to tear David down or to... in any way, you know, he's forgiven and God forgave him. He had great consequences in his life for this. But just amazing when you think about, again, just the Bible reveals the humanity of its heroes. Isn't that something? You know, you read the other supposed holy books and all the heroes are heroes constantly. You know, nobody, they don't do anything wrong. This is one of the things to me that really validates the Bible. God says, yeah, here's what David did. He killed a man, took his wife. Really? Yep. Okay. And you want me to share that with everybody? Yeah, okay. He didn't hit it. Shh, keep that quiet. You know, God's just real. And he deals with us like real family and real situations. He says it like it is. There were great consequences in David's life. And anyway, chapter 12. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag. Remember, that's where David was when he was on running from Saul and living among the Philistines for a couple of years. They gave him a city of Ziklag to stay in. Because he was friends. They would sometimes be enemies with the Philistines, sometimes friends with the Philistines. That David was a friend at this time. So the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. Again, this is obviously not in chronological order. This is just to record the history. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. So some of Saul's men were faithful to David, even when Saul was ruling. But notice these guys. These guys were trained in war where they could use both hands in battle and be just as effective. Now, I've never been a warrior in real battle, but I understand that some of those guys that are, snipers, they train with both shooting both ways. So depending on where the person is, they can be effective either way. What a skill to be able to develop. These guys were like that. I mean, they could take anybody out with either hands. Like, they're on your right, they're on your left. Boom, boom, got them both. Way to go, guys. All right, let's keep going. And so they were just highly trained, highly skilled warriors. The chief was Ahiezer, son of Joash, the son of Shemaiah, the Gibeonite, Jaziel, and Pelet, the sons of Azmaveth, Barakah, and Jehu, the Anathothite. Ishmaiah, the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30, over the 30, Jeremiah, Jaziel, Jehanan, Jozabad, the Gederathite, Eluzai, Jeremoth, Beliah, Shemariah, and Shephatiah, the Harufite, Elkanah, Jishiah, Azarel. I'm reading these for a reason because I don't want to skip this. We're going to get something in just a second. Azarel, Joezer, and Joshabim, and the Korites. Korahites, rather, and Jolah and Zebediah, the son of Jehoram of Gedor. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Again, that's why God's bringing his army together. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions. There it is again, that they had these strong warrior faces. They were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. I mean, these guys were like, you know, strong, powerful, fast, quick. You don't want to mess with David's army. And again, they became the most powerful army in the world. Ezer, the first, Obadiah, the second, Eliab, the third, Mishmanah, the fourth, Jeremiah, the fifth, Attai, the sixth, Eliel, the seventh, Johanan, the eighth, Elzabad, the ninth, Jeremiah, the tenth, Machbani, the 11th. These were from the sons of Gad, the captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, that is April, May of the Jewish calendar, the religious calendar, when it had overflowed all its banks. And they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Now again, if you've been to Israel or you've seen pictures of the Jordan, you think, well, that's not that big of a thing. I mean, they crossed the Jordan and defeated these guys, but the Jordan's not that hard to get across. It was in that day. The Jordan is thinned out now because of all the competing people for water. Up and down the Jordan, you've got all these people competing for water. In Israel and in Jordan, drawing the waters, it goes through the different countries. They pull that water out for their farms, their land, their drinking. So the Jordan has shrunk down to where it's now more like a creek, really. Small river rather than the mighty Jordan. But before all that happened and before the ability to pull all that water out, during the harvest time and during the high tides, it could be a half a mile across at the Jordan. Think about that. Those of you guys that have seen the Jordan, half a mile across, according to historians. You're talking, and you're talking when the rainy season, it's like a torrent. It's like a flash flood raging half a mile. These guys go, it's like, okay, guys, let's get them. All right. You know, are you worried about, you know, anything? No, just let's go. I mean, these are the kind of guys they were. And they're heading across it, you know, over their head with all their equipment, all their armor, all their stuff, you know. And it's like, where'd Benai go? I forgot to take off his shield before you know. He'll be up in a minute. You know. Sorry, guys, I cut my, shield on. I don't know. I mean, these guys were, I love these guys. Man. Anyway, so crossing, again, you see why they were called the mighty men of David here. I mean, these guys were tremendous warriors and able to beat the odds and, just do all these kind of things. And then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to me to help me, then my heart will be united with you. So see, David didn't always know who's coming. Is this a trick? Because Saul was trying to kill him. He says, but if you betray me to my enemies, since there's no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. So I want to bring you guys in. I want to accept you in, but I don't know really where your heart is. You do me wrong, God's going to judge you. And the Spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captains, and he said this, we are yours, O David. And no doubt he said it in a way that David knew, this is from the Lord. We're on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Now look at this. So David received them and made them captains of the troops. See, here's another good trait of a good leader. It's bringing people in that may not be initially a part of your group, but not only welcoming them in when they come in, but then putting them in places where they can serve. Letting them serve. Letting them be a part of the ministry. Letting them, taking a chance sometimes. Yeah, but this guy burned me one time, man. I put him in leadership. Well, you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're ever in leadership and you take a chance on some people, there will be one or two from time to time that will hurt you deeply. They'll stab you not in your back, right in your chest, in your heart. It's going to happen. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm telling you reality. But you can't let that stop you from saying, serve. Go for it. I'm going to trust you. Let's see what happens. This was the man that David was like. And again, there's wisdom. You know, when there's times of guys you can't do that with. But there was wisdom here. David knew. And David trusted them because he saw God's hand on them. And some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying, he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. Remember, that's when they were going to go and attack Saul and his men, and David almost did, but they sent them back. He's talking about that episode. And when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him were Adnah, Jozabad, Jadiel, Michael, Jozabad, Eliu, Zilthai, captains of the thousands who were from Manasseh. And they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains of the army. For at that time, they came to David day by day to help him. So God is growing David's following, growing David's army day by day until it was a great army like the army of God. This is happening over this 20-year period. And these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom to Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah, bearing the shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of Simeon, mighty men of valor, fit for war, 7,100. Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites. With him were 3,700. So look at all these people that are coming. All these different groups. You got the priests that are coming. Those are the different tribes that are coming. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior from his father's house, 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, these are the descendants of Saul now, showing their faithfulness to David. Of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000. Until then, the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men throughout all their father's house. So God's uniting the kingdom. We see this happening. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, note this, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. This is something else God will do when he's doing a work in a movement or a person's life. He'll bring people around them who understand the times. Again, I refer to Pastor Chuck. He had men around him who understood the times. They understood what was going on in the world. They understood what was going on in the United States. They just had an understanding. God gave them an ability to understand, and because of that, they were able to go forth and do great works in God's name. And this is something when God pours his spirit that he does. He raises up men and women who understand the times, and what a valuable asset that is, to just understand what's going on, how to approach it, how to deal with it. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all their weapons of war. I love this. Stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Stout-hearted means single-hearted. Loyal to David. We're not going to be unfaithful. We're not going to stab you in the back. We're not going to stab you in the chest. You can trust us. And not only that, look at this. Who knew how to keep rank? I wish I was that. I wish I could be elevated to that. I wish I, whatever. These guys were like, Lord, where have you had me? I'm good. Where do you want me? How about right here? Okay. Yeah. That's the heart he wants us to have, guys. Get this. When it comes to serving the Lord, he wants you to be single-minded, stout-hearted for your king. But he also wants to make sure that you know how to keep ranks. And there's two applications I want to make with this. Keeping rank means knowing how to be under authority. How to be faithful under that authority, not judging the authorities over you, not trying to overtake them, not trying to tell them what they need to do, but just honoring that position. God put them there, honor it. God recognizes that. These are the kind of men that David had. But also a man who can keep rank when things aren't going good, or a woman who can keep rank when things aren't going good. What do you mean? Maybe a marriage falling apart and the desire is to leave. My husband doesn't love me anymore. My wife doesn't love me. Things aren't good. We need to be stout-hearted and know how to keep rank. Doesn't feel good, but I'm staying right here. Or maybe it's somewhere serving in your job. Somebody else gets promoted when you really should have gotten the job. But you know what? You're going to be stout-hearted and keep rank. Especially within God's church. You know, I really thought that maybe I'd be the one that got to fill in the blank. Stout-hearted and keeping rank. Or is this where you want me? I'll be here. And be as faithful at it as you can. Look, David kept rank for 20 years. He was stout-hearted. He was single-hearted to the Lord. And even though everything looked against David, all the promises seemed to be there, but it wasn't happening, David said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. I'll run from cave to cave. And whatever you give me to do in the next cave, Lord, I'll do it. Whether it's hot, whether there's not enough water or food, whether nobody knows me, no glory. No, you know, whatever it might be, it's just amazing. These men in their hearts, he had men around him who knew how to keep rank. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, with them 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites, who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Of Asher, those who go out to war, able to keep battle formation, same idea. Guys that could keep battle formation, you know, just being faithful in what you're called to do. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon for war. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart. Wow. What a blessing for any commander, for any leader to have people like that around him. You look at all those guys and go, okay, that guy killed. See, I go, yeah, he killed 300 people by himself, 300 guys in a battle. This one, he killed 300 too. This guy killed two lions, took a 7'5" Egyptian spear from him, killed him. Whatever. And they walk up to David and go, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And somebody walks in and goes, they did all that and they're like not challenging you? No, because they're stout-hearted and they understand rank. They know how to stay in their lane. I had a colonel in the Army who was also a CEO of a large company or a high-ranking official in some large company that came here for years. Some of you may know him. Some of you, when I wouldn't name a name, I'm going to honor him, so it wouldn't matter. I want to say something good. But I knew him for a long, long time. I was just a young, you know, punk pastor trying to figure everything out, you know. Talking too fast, spastic. What do I do in this situation? How do I pray? Do we do that? I'm scattered. And the whole time he was there, he treated me like I was his higher rank. He treated me like, you're the commander. He didn't say that, but that's how he treated me. Whatever you want, I'm doing it. No questions asked. The attitude, you could tell it was coming from the heart. And I remember just thinking, well, that's a guy that understands authority, because I know that I'm a kid, and he's a lot older than I am. I know that he's got this. And it wasn't until later that I found out that he was like high up in this big major company and was a colonel in the Army. And I'm going, that's the kind of guy that, you know, was killing like 300 people and resting, taking, you know, spears out of 7.5 foot target. And he comes to me, this spastic, still spastic pastor. That hasn't changed much. How long has that been? And he's treating me like I'm his commander in God's army while he's here at this church. And I'm going, you talk about respect. I was like, if I could learn to understand authority and to honor it as much as he does, you know, because here's the tendency. I'm the older one. I've been around longer. I'm the one that's got all the money. I've been successful in my business. I'm the one that commanded hundreds and maybe thousands of men. And this kid doesn't have a degree. Says he wants to do a Bible study. I think God's called him. Well, if God's called him, God's put him there. So I'm going to honor that position. Does that blow your mind as much as it does mine? I want to be that man. I don't care what degree somebody has. I don't care what their background is. I don't care if God put them there. Yes, sir. Powerful. Very humbling. And even scarier when you realize, okay, he's looking to me and thinking I'm supposed to have some kind of leadership ability or wisdom here, you know. God, help me. And God's faithful to do what has to be done. These are the kind of men that David had around him. Again, I love it. Just they show up now with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David the king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. So they had this big feast, this celebration. That's the place you want to be. And if you're going to be celebrating somewhere, be with a bunch of men like that. Talk about feeling safe. People say, do you feel safe in Israel? Very safe, because everybody around you is holding a, you know, machine gun or whatever. It's not scary. It's very safe. It's like, man, I got all these Israeli warriors holding these weapons all around. It's like, do you feel safe? Yeah, probably the safest I've ever felt. It's not scary going to Israel, it's scary leaving, right? And that's how these guys, you want to be around them. Moreover, those who were near to them, from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules, on oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Why? Because they understood authority. They were keeping rank. They saw God working in a thing they wanted to be a part of, and they all came together to do it. And that brings joy. The result's going to be joy. You know, let's pray that God does that here at Calvary Chapel. Again, it has nothing to do with a person or a man or anything else like that, and that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Now, that's not the issue. You know, God doesn't raise up kings to lead kingdoms now down here, that kind of thing. It just we're all part of the kingdom. We're all kings and priests unto God. But that we would have hearts that would understand God's structure, the way God does things, be unified, stepping out, doing things together, trusting in God and seeing mighty exploits of the Lord here in Knoxville and wherever God sends us. You know, this is the kind of thing we need this so desperately now. We need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. And that's something I want to pray as we finish tonight, that God would just do this and do it anew. And, you know, not just here at Calvary. I want to pray that God would do it here. But just very encouraging. And something else to note. And I, you know, these men were faithful to David even when they saw all the mistakes he made. Think about that. Do you know what David did? What do you mean? David took the sword from Nob and they killed every one of the pastors there. And Nob, they killed them all because of David. You're kidding. I can't follow this guy anymore. I can't be with that guy. Look what he did. Not only say that on my behalf, because you're going to see me mess up a lot over the years. I'm not saying that to try to gain loyalty. I'm saying that to say you're never going to find someone that doesn't have their flaws. The key is, do we understand where our position is and what God has called us to do? And are we going to be stout-hearted men and women who know how to keep rank? I love it. Let's pray. Father, make us stout-hearted men and women who know how to keep rank. And God, who know and understand authority. And Lord, make us those that are content where we are. Lord, we may not be part of the first three. We may not be part of the second three. We may not be part of the 30. We may not be, you know, just a nobody. Lord, helping to watch a few little sheep in the corner of a field far, far away. But help us, God, to be stout-hearted and to keep rank and to understand the position you've called us to and to do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that when you return, Lord, we will not be ashamed, but that we can stand before you, Lord, knowing that we did what you asked us to do. Father, I pray you'd send revival. I read about David's mighty men and how we need mighty men of God today, how we need mighty women. We always need mighty women. But God, we need mighty men to lead the church. And I just pray that you'd pour out a fresh outpouring of your spirit and we'd see mighty men and mighty women of God raised up, stout-hearted, keeping rank, moving forward, Lord, trusting in you, and you send another revival. Lord, we believe your return is near. But God, we don't know how long that's going to be. How wonderful to see another outpouring of your spirit, God, and a great raising up of your church in the last days so the world can see your heart, God, and your glory all the more through it. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.